As David said, my name's Paul Jakeman. My wife and I have lived up the road and worshipped here for about 14 years, and we sing in the choir at the 9 o'clock service, and we also host and lead a Connect group. Before I start, let's pray together. Father God, may your Spirit be our teacher and your written word our guide as we seek to know Jesus better. Amen. I have a problem with caterpillars. Yeah, I can see one or two people around the congregation who immediately engage with this issue. I suspect you are, like me, vegetable gardeners. We all worry about the fact that our insect life is declining in this country, but it does seem true that the cabbage white butterfly, in both its large and small varieties, are the most successful of all British butterflies. Successful maybe, but a thorough nuisance if you're trying to grow cabbages or kale or broccoli or Brussels sprouts. I do have a problem with caterpillars, but I'm also fascinated by them. As you know, in their normal form, they are just eating machines. They do nothing really apart from just eat our cabbages, etc. I'm told they also eat nasturtiums, so maybe planting nasturtiums would mean that the caterpillars would all go onto the nasturtiums instead. So that's a thought for next year. But anyway, they're eating machines. They wrap themselves up into a parcel. They dissolve into a sort of protein soup. And then they rebuild themselves from scratch and, lo and behold, emerge as butterflies. I don't understand how or why this happens. I don't understand it either in a biological sense or in a creationist sense. But it does. But I do know that they make a very good introduction to a sermon on being transformed. Completely changed, caterpillar to butterfly, and yet all the potential was there at the very start. But maybe caterpillars and butterflies are not your thing. What does the word transformed mean to you? St. James's Centre across the road is being transformed by the efforts of members of this congregation. That's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen just miraculously. Maybe transformed is the difference that a new kitchen made to your home, or to an improvement in your life following surgery or some other treatment. Maybe your Christmas will be transformed by trying to reduce consumerism and waste. Or perhaps you are willing to consider a transformed lifestyle in the light of the climate emergency. This is now the seventh talk in our series going through the letter of Paul to the Christians in the Greek town of Philippi. The series is called In Christ because for us, as for them, this letter represents a masterclass in Christian discipleship, the wise words of an experienced expert. Masterclasses are intended to be inspiring, but they can also be a bit daunting for ordinary people. And the title I've been given is also daunting, Transformed in Christ. Yep, Transformed in Christ. And that's not a kitchen or even a community centre. That's referring to us, God's people, members of his church, transformed in Christ. Terry read Philippians 3, verses 10 to 21 to us, but if you'd like to have the Bible open, it's on page 1115, 1115. And I want to look at four themes that Paul develops in this passage, which I've called determination, direction, demonstration, and destination. Together, I believe that they can give us a picture of how we might see our lives transformed in Christ. The first is that Paul encourages himself and those he's writing to have determination. Ambition is an equally good word. I want to know Christ is how this passage opens. How many of us have had such a thought? If we feel we know him already, is that the end of the road? Is there more to come? For most of us, I suspect, there is a feeling we'll never get to know Christ properly. Paul chooses a Greek word for knowing that makes it clear he's not wanting to know about Christ. He doesn't want head knowledge. He doesn't want academic knowledge. No, he wants to get to know him personally, heart to heart. He wants to be a close friend. He wants to be identified with Christ. Paul sees knowing Christ as more valuable than anything else, and he's willing to do whatever it takes. Writing to the Romans, Paul says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so it needs a conscious decision. That is his determination. But this is no easy matter. This is no cheap grace. Paul wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, but this also involves participation in his sufferings. Christ's sufferings, both physical and spiritual, were unimaginable. But Paul himself also suffered dreadfully, from repeated beatings to repeated shipwrecks. He saw those as ways of becoming closer to Christ. He was confident that as he shared in this way in Christ's death, so he would eventually share in his resurrection. He didn't expect every Christian to have the same experiences that he had, though many at that time were facing persecution, and others lived with the pains and indignities of slavery. He certainly did not encourage believers to seek out persecution or suffering deliberately. Ours is a much easier world in some ways, but we all have suffering of various sorts. And whatever we go through, Paul is assuring us that God can use it to make us more like Christ. So Paul tells us of his determination to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the identification with his suffering. But Paul makes no claim to have achieved this already. He expresses his position very clearly. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We want to know Christ. Sometimes we say that we made a decision for Christ. We chose to follow Christ. But Paul reminds us that although those things are true, it was Christ who first claimed us, who took hold of us. A brother here tends to sign off his emails with the phrase, in his grip. This verse shows us where the idea comes from. We are in Christ's grip. He has taken hold of us. Paul says this is to be a stimulus for us. Christ has taken a grip on us, and we strive to take a grip on what he offers us. He takes hold of us for a purpose, and we need to have the determination to respond. And so from determination, we move on to direction. I've not got there yet, repeats Paul in verses 12 and 13. But what I do is press on. But then he adds those memorable words, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He has a picture in his mind of an athlete pressing on, as he says, totally focused on winning the prize. His is not passive discipleship. He actively drives himself forward as a follower of Christ. Paul had much to regret about his earlier life, his persecution of the church, his previous reliance on his own morality rather than on the grace of God. But do you think he was held back in his Christian life by feelings of guilt? He can describe himself as the worst of sinners, but he knew the power of God's forgiveness had transformed him. We may have things in our own past that we constantly think back to, that prevent us moving on, that stop us believing God really wants us to know him. But Paul was clear about his direction. He says, forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Let's get our direction right, looking forwards, not backwards. Like Paul, all believers can forget what is behind us because we know we are forgiven. Everything in our past is ultimately used by God to make us more like Christ. If we don't really believe God forgives us, we'll have difficulty in growing to maturity. We can cast off the shackles of the past and look to the future that God has for us. And then in verse 16, Paul says, let us live up to what we have already attained. He sets himself up as an example. He was straining after the goal of knowing God and the prize of the resurrection. And yet he knew he had not yet arrived. And he uses this idea, as he does in some of his other letters, live up to what you have already attained. Or if you like, become what you already are. That is the direction to go. A mother who sees a young recruit in uniform for the first time may say, you've become a real soldier. The sergeant major is more likely to say, with good training and a lot of hard work, you will turn out a real soldier. We're all learners. My uncle was surprised to see me with a stethoscope while I was still a medical student. He didn't think of it as a tool of the trade that you have to learn to use, but a badge of office, a mark of achievement, awarded when you qualify. Our Christian lives should be a continuous process of moving ever closer to God, of keeping going in the right direction. I hope we can say with confidence that we've been saved, that we've made a choice, that we have felt the grip of God on our lives. The posh word for the next stage is sanctification, which means being made holy. The Bible says that we are holy people, not will be, but are. Most of us would not see ourselves as particularly holy even now. But God wants us to become holy by getting to know him better. Forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Become what you already are. That is the direction we're traveling in. We need determination. We need to push on in the right direction. And now Paul adds to determination and direction a good learning tool for us, demonstration. Join together in following my example, he says. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul emphasizes that he's still on the journey himself. But of course, we're all at different stages on the same journey. One of the ways we can become more like Christ is by watching how more experienced Christians behave. We can perhaps think back to specific people who have influenced our own Christian development. Most of us benefit from demonstration. It's better to be shown how to do things rather than simply learn from a book. Maybe that's why YouTube has so many practical videos on every possible situation, and some of them are even useful. But Paul warns us to choose carefully whom to imitate. There are those who would lead us off the right path because their motives are not to follow Christ, but to gain earthly glory. And if we have a direction, we also need a destination. By the way, I am really sorry about this business of alliterative headings, all starting with the same letter. It was the fashion among preachers when I was a young Christian. And well, I guess I followed the example of those ahead of me on the journey. Just be grateful I didn't follow their example in routinely preaching for 35 or 40 minutes. Where are we headed in our determination to know Christ, in our direction of travel, in learning from the demonstration of others? In verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour who will transform us." What he doesn't say is that we will go to heaven. Christ will one day return, which gives us hope for the future. But remember that the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus reigns right now, not somewhere we can get away from all our troubles at some point in the future. So kingdom living is holy living in this world, in this life. Kingdom living has the determination to know Jesus. Kingdom living strains in the direction of what is ahead. It learns from the demonstration, from the lives of Christ, of the saints, it's all saints tied, and of other believers. And as citizens of Christ's kingdom now, it has a destination in our Saviour's return. Then we will finally be transformed in Christ. Would you just pick up your notice sheets and have a look at the front page? You'll see in the top right-hand corner the St. James's logo. We see it so regularly, we probably don't even notice it. Transforming lives through Christ, it says. That is the goal of our church, and Paul says it should be the goal of each one of us. But the first life that needs to be transformed is our own. And Paul, in these verses, sets out the priorities that he followed in his own life. These words have been handed down through the centuries, but are equally vivid and equally valid today. Become what you already are. We are holy. We are all becoming holy. We will all become holy. Transformed in Christ, indeed. Amen.